Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. You are now tuned into the Pastor Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. My name is Terry Tackett, and at this point, it's my pleasure to turn it over, to the host of the show, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Hello, Pastor.
Hello, Terry. It's good to be here tonight. This is Pastor Steve Whitaker from Community Christian Fellowship. We are sponsored by Community Christian Fellowship on the Pastor Spot, along with Mid-Ohio Insurance Solutions and Jeff's Bicycle Shop. So it's great to be here, and been a good week. I'll tell you something. We finally got some good weather as far as rain. Now, who says rain's good weather? But, oh, man, did we need it? You know, it rained at home yesterday for about 20 minutes, solid, just nonstop. I went out this morning, the ground was hard as a rock. I mean, we just really, really have needed it.
Yeah.
How you doing, Terry?
I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good.
So we are back under some more orders, aren't we?
Yeah, yep.
I don't know what to think of that for sure. We're still not sure exactly how the kids are going to go back to school and how that's going to play itself out. Mm-hmm. I'm sure we'll find out in the next week or so. Our state is under a mask order, so everyone's wearing a mask. And that's in public. I think we're 6 feet apart, aren't we?
Oh, yeah.
So
yeah.
Good. We're good to go on that. But, you know, church will be pretty normal for us. We're trying to do some separating type things, and we've split services. But, you know, it's
I was going to say, that helped you by splitting the services, right?
Yeah, it really helped us a lot by splitting the services. And we're continuing to look on some stuff. We like to have masks available for people if they come in and don't have one or would like one. And sanitizer and different things around, and just changing the movement of how people move through. You know, those are just things we can do to comply. And those are things that I think are okay to be compliant that way. Now, if they ever tell us to stop meeting, I think we're going to butt heads with somebody.
Well, I think that's the major confusing thing to people is as long as you comply. You know, that's the key. Because like us, you know, at Home Depot where I'm at, is that we have a sign out that says basically there's a mask ordinance, like you said, but we can't really force you to. I mean, we could offer you one, but we can't force you to.
Now, Menards won't lay one in without one.
Right. That's what I mean, you know. We haven't went to that extreme is what I mean.
Right. There's Menards and several others are doing that now. Mm-hmm. But, you know, and you have a choice to go in or go out.
Yeah. My statement is that I asked them, I said, well, are we allowed to let? And they basically said, as long as we have that sign out that shows that we're in compliance.
Yeah, it's a really confusing time. You know, I know that, you know, they wonder why there are so many people that are disagreeing with what's going on and saying, you know, this doesn't make sense, and I don't believe that all this stuff. I think the reason is because we're not doing a lot of stuff that is consistently working towards a common goal and making sense. It's like we keep backing up and punting, and things. I'll give you a good example of something that doesn't make sense. You have to wear a mask going into a restaurant, but when you get to your table, you can take it off and eat. And I'm like, okay. What's that all about? You understand what I mean? Mm-hmm. And I know that yesterday there were a group of doctors that met on the steps of the Supreme Court and did a conference. And most people, it wasn't even reported, and they were doctors talking about trying to get to the facts of things about this virus. And, you know, we always complain about the news media giving false information. Another other thing that I think is happening is they give no information. In other words, if it's something that they don't want to report on, they just don't report on it. If the president's giving a speech and it's something that they'd rather not people hear, they just don't report on it. Well, that never used to happen. A lot of the extreme violence that's going on in Seattle and Portland and areas like that, they're just still reporting them as protests, but they're not talking about what's really going on in them. They're not talking about the amount of police assaults we've had and deaths we've had and what's really going on with it. And people just think, well, I don't know where there's any riots. I thought there was just, you know, protests going on because they don't see that because stations, you know, not reporting is not much difference than misreporting something if it's going on. Because they report so much in the world that I think that if people, and in this country, that if they're not reporting it, people think it's a non-issue. So people believe things are a non-issue that really are getting to be one. But, you know, Terry, in all this, I want to take you back to the roots of this program and the roots of how I am with all of this. And first of all, I know that I can't control how people think. And I can't control the government, not locally, not statewide or federally. There's a lot of things I can't do. I can be a good citizen. I can vote. I can speak my mind. I can do everything I can, like I do on this show, to try and get out there and as a Christian, tell people what I would what I think they should hear. But I have to understand that. I have to understand I have limits. And I can get a lot more done without being angry. People will listen to you a lot more when you're calm, cool, and collected than when you're blowing a gasket and screaming. And yeah, I mean, they just do. They might hear more about you if you blow a gasket and scream, but it doesn't mean they're going to pay any attention to you whatsoever. And to go back to what I call the roots of this show, in being the pastor spot. And the pastor spot is a show about how does the pastor feel in his position where he's at on things that are going on in the world, about our Bible, about people. And I think that tonight I want to talk a little bit about what's really important because we're missing the boat in a lot of this stuff. Let's put the virus aside. The list could be so huge. The marital assaults on each other, just the general attitude of me first and not caring about other people and not putting other people before ourselves, which is, you know, that lack of love is the root of a lot of problems that are in the world. But put all those things aside because, see, understand, all these things that are happening are symptomatic of a basic condition that we have. And that basic condition is not having God in our life and not surrendering to God. And when we don't surrender to God, we don't have any moral basis to stand on anything that we do that is right. Because all morality comes through Scripture and from God. You know, people, it's interesting, people want to take God out of the schools, take God out of the public forum. We get our basic moral values from Scripture. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness, is stealing, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, love your father and your mother, you know, and all those things are in Scripture. So if we take Scripture away, where do all those things go with it? What moral basis is there then for any of it? If there's nothing telling you that there is a moral basis, we might as well be a bunch of animals. They just do whatever they want. You know, are we, I don't want to be overly blunt, but you walk out in your front yard and you see two dogs doing whatever on the street. You know, is that what we're going to become as people? Because, you know, hey, there's no moral basis. We're just mammals. You know, we have this animal instinct. Why not use it? Hey, that's mine. I want that. I'm just going to take it from you. When you're not looking, where's your moral basis? It's gone, you know, and that takes it away. Terry, could you move that paper real quick? Yeah. It fell down in front of the. Thank you, buddy. So you know, that's where we're at. I mean, that's where you are when you take God out of things. If you look at what's happened in nations around the world, and you know, even at times things have happened in this nation, and you look at, let's just say, slaughter of the innocents. Some of the horrible atrocities that have been taking place, I can tell you those were taking place absent of any love and approval of God. And the problem is that some people even do it and they put a religion name stamp it to it so that they, and it goes down in the name of religion, but it doesn't mean that it is. And, you know, what I believe and what the Bible teaches, and the truth is that as men, we're all fallen. We're all broken. We're sinful in nature from the time we're born. You don't have to teach a little one to get mad and be selfish, do you? You don't have to teach a kid to lie. You don't have to, none of those things, because it's a born nature in us. And God sent his son Jesus to pay for all that sin of the world so that it would be paid for. Because God detests sin. And his son came to this earth. He died on the cross. And he was sacrificed for all of us. And when we accept that, we accept that free gift and choose to walk and to live with him and for him, then we have a different nature. You know, then the third part of the Trinity, there's the Father, God, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, which is the third part of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit that lives in our lives, that directs us on what we should do. Kind of like, but not the same thing as, remember watching Magnum years ago, and he always talked about, my little voice inside was telling me this. Well, with us as Christians, you know, the Holy Spirit does say, wait a minute, hold off, you know, those kind of things. He works through your conscience and through your thought patterns. And when we decide to live that way, things are different. We learn to love people and care about people. We learn to put others before ourselves. We learn the responsibility of responsible parenting. We learn not to hurt each other. I shared the other day when marrying my granddaughter and her fiancé at the time, Jordan, although they're married now, I shared at the wedding. I said, you know, people will, I always tell married couples when I'm counseling them, that there's a surefire way to never, ever, ever, ever get divorced, and that your marriage will work. I can guarantee it if you do what I say. And they look at you like, there's no way, you know, at best, this is a turkey shoot, you know, and because that's how people feel today. They feel, you know, well, we're going to do this as long as we can do this, but if it goes, we hope it never goes south, but it might. But the truth is,
well, I mean, speaking of that, how many 40 and 50-year-olds do we know that that happened to, that have been married for years, and then all of a sudden?
We were just talking about that, weren't we?
Yeah, things just change, you know.
Well, here's what happens. First of all, God desires to be at the center of our marriage and the center of our lives. And if a husband decides, now see, that's the other thing, too. A marriage is a covenant. It's between you and God. You, the two partners in God.
Mm-hmm.
And a covenant is something that's not meant to be broken. Now, if you get married based on feelings and emotion, they change. They shift with the winds. And that's not what a marriage is supposed to be. It is a covenant relationship. In other words, it's not going to change. It's always going to be there. So first of all, the mindset then changes. Okay, this is something that will never change. I have to live through whatever it brings, because it isn't going to go away. I can't become unmarried once I'm married. So we better work through whatever there is. But the thing is that if a man says, this is my wife, period, from here on out, there won't be another one. I can't trade in for a new model. I need to build this relationship and grow in love. And then what you're going to do is you have to decide that person is the most important person in your life, more than yourself. And God is more important than either one of you. So you desire for them to be happy. You desire for them to fulfill God's plan in their life. You desire for them to be satisfied. You desire for them, for the best for them all the time. So whatever comes from you, they learn to realize that. Your best thoughts for them are what's, it's not selfish from you. I don't want you to do this because I say so. But I want this because I love you so much and I want the best for you. And then vice versa, the other spouse looks back the other way. So you're the most important person in my life. You always will be. I want the best for you always. I will always strive to make you happy. And you're more important than I am, so I want you to be happy. Do you realize in that situation that the marriage can't fail? And here's why. Now, it can fail if both couples don't do that. If one of them falls off and leaves, you can't. But if both couples decide that, because here's the deal. Say that at some point in my mind I would decide that, I'm kind of getting filled up with this marriage and it's getting old and maybe I want to leave and do something different and we don't get along as well as we used to. So to tell them you want a divorce, isn't that going to hurt them? Right? You've already made that decision. You can't hurt them. You can't go there. So what options left? How do I fix what's not working? How do we come to a place and renew that marriage? I tell couples sometimes when they're having problems, and I'll ask the guy or the woman, I'll say, what was it about them that initially attracted you to them? What was it in that first 6 months that made them, oh, you just couldn't get enough of them? How about you go back and revive that? How about you go back and realize what set you on this path to begin with? See, there's a lot of hurts that can come in a marriage. Things sometimes get said that should never be said, that carry with people heavily. And that's why it's very important as a couple that couples never say things in the heat of the moment, because things come out that they don't really mean. And they may be very hurtful and very, very mean. And it's hard to take that back. You know, when your spouse tells you that you're a no good, lazy bum and worthless, that cuts to the core. And you know, even though you may reconcile later that day or whenever, it doesn't change the fact they told you that they thought that you were a no good, worthless bum. You know what I mean? And that's just one example of many, but that's, you know, usually directed towards the man. But, you know, there's horrible, mean things directed towards the women. And, you know, bridle that tongue, for crying out loud. You know, when you get really upset in the heat of the moment, you know, step back and walk away and breathe, because you're going to say something that's going to make it very, very hard to have that loving relationship that you should have. And so we have that relationship very similar. You know, the Bible modeled the marriage relationship after our relationship with Christ when we accept him. You know, the Bible calls us the bride of Christ. In other words, he holds us up as his perfect vessel. The only way we can be a perfect vessel is if that sin is gone. The only way the sin can be gone is to surrender to his payment for that sin on the cross and let him take it away. And it doesn't mean you're never going to do bad things again. It does not mean that. It means your sin is paid for. Now, if you desire to be close to him, you're going to want to do those things that are right and walk away from when you do those bad things. Just like in the marriage. You know, when you make a mistake and stumble in the marriage, you don't want to stay on that path. You recognize it and you want to go back and say, whoops, I don't want to do that again. Hey, dear, I'm very sorry. I should have never done that. Please forgive me. I pray I don't ever do that again. And you know, live that. It's not just lip service. See, I think one of the things that's happened in the church over the last couple thousand years, in times it's been greater, in times it's been smaller, is that we have done things that have marked us as being religious people, and we think we're okay. It may be First Communion, it may be baptism, it may be going through a catechism, it may be tithing, it may be all these things that we do that are necessary things, but at the same time, they're not what saves us from a life separated from the Lord. A life separated from the Lord comes, it's free grace that comes from him, and we accept that free gift, and we choose to live for him and walk with him. That's where it comes from. But a lot of times in the religious side of the church today, it's those other things. Well, I've done this, I'm good to go. You know, I was baptized when I was X amount of year, 12 years old, and I went through catechism, so I'm good to go. I don't ever have to live for him again. I don't ever have to walk with him. I don't have to follow the word of God because I did this. And that's just, that's not true. That you're being fooled. You're taking something that God meant for something wonderful, to have that relationship and walk with you, and you're cheapening it and saying, you know what, it's kind of like, if you say, you know, you get married and you have the exchange those rings, which, by the way, you know what the wedding ring stands for? Well, the wedding ring is the symbol of eternity. It's round. It goes on. There's no stopping point. It always goes on and on and on, right? And then the other thing, the reason they use gold is the one metal that is least tarnished of any metal ever anywhere. So the marriage is meant to go on and on with no breaking and not to be tarnished. And that, you know, keep that in mind. That's what that ring is all about. But what if you were to get married and exchange those rings, and then you say, okay, you're my wife, bye. You know, I'll see you in a few years. I'm going to go run with my buddies for a few. But we're married. See, I got this ring. And that would be like, you know, hey, look, I got baptized. I went through catechism. I did this. I did that. You know, I attend church regularly. I give 10% of my tied to the church every month, so I'm good to go, but I'm going to live like the devil the rest of the time. It's the same picture, and it's like, you know, that's just crazy. It makes no sense. And when it comes to God, people seem to want to do that a lot. So as a pastor, one of the reasons I want to do this show is to tell people that's not the way it is, and that's not what God meant. You will never have a satisfied, happy life until you realize that God wants a relationship with you. Not for you just to claim I'm this, that, or the other because I go to this church on the corner, or I sing really well, or I sing praise songs really well, or I know how to act like a Christian on Sunday, or I feed the poor. No, it's a package. It's a total package of walking with Christ, and people have to understand that. And then when they do that, there's some things that don't happen because the closer that you draw with the Lord, the closer his character is going to flow through you. And there's some character flaws that we operate with that if we don't walk the Lord are going to come to the surface. And one, they're not. It's the act of not loving people. It's the act of being selfish. It's the act of being horribly judgmental. It's the act of my way or the highway. All those kind of things. And that's what we see going on in the world. It's not, you know, how can we take care of our older people and make them comfortable and happy? It's no, get them out of the way. You know, they're a drain on our society. I mean, honestly, I mean, you see that attitude out there. You know, what's the point in operating on these people when they're 80? They're going to die anyway. We don't need to be. And see, in a socialistic society, that's what already happens. I mean, there's a cutoff age for, well, we don't do heart transplants after this age. We don't do. And we're starting to see that in this country because the bottom line is more important than the love of that person. And, you know, that's why we see our nursing homes busting at the seams with people. One is because of our baby boomer generation. Those people are getting, I'm in that generation. We're all getting older. That's beyond for a while. But the other one is most people want to just shelf those family members. Now, some of them, I have to be fair, and I don't want to offend anyone out there, because a lot of times people are in a condition where they physically cannot take care of a parent. They just can't do it, or an aunt or an uncle or someone. And the only way they can be cared for properly is in a care facility where they get that 24/7. So I want you to understand, I have no problem with that. That's great that we have that and that you do that. And, you know, some of those people, I know lots of stories of people that have had to put family members in those facilities, but they literally visit them every day. And that's wonderful. But a lot of times people are put there just because I really don't want to deal with them. And that just, that's not that love and compassion that comes from through the Lord. I do understand why, but it does not make real sense to constantly trying to keep God out of the public square and out of the school. Because can you please tell me what it is that's so dangerous about somebody having a faith in God and relying on God and having that faith and trust? There's nothing dangerous about that. There's one reason and only one reason that God's not in the school, that we don't want him in the public forum, and it's because Satan doesn't want him there. And he's worked on people to feel that way, and they're taking his marching orders and doing it. You know, this country, and there's no doubt about it, this country was founded on Judeo-Christian values. The scripture is all through everything that had to do with this country, every good thing that had to do with this country. You know, even when it came to the emancipation, you know, in the mid-1800s, mid-later 1800s. It was those God-fearing, God-loving people that wanted to see that happen and push that through for it to happen. Yeah, there were people that claimed to be God-loving people that didn't do that. But we have that today, Terry. How many people do we have that claim to be, oh, an honest churchgoer and this, that? And they're not. You know, they're false. They got false credentials. The only credentials that are true are those credentials that come from Jesus Christ that said, yes, you've accepted me and you want to walk with me. Those are the true credentials. And you know, over the years, people say, well, so-and-so was a Christian and look what he did. Well, you know, let's examine the fact that, A, he did it, and B, was he really a Christian? You know what I mean? We live in such a fake world today. We have a situation in our country today that I call the pseudo-rich that never used to exist to any extent at all. Now it's everywhere. When I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of money. We just didn't. My mom stayed at home, and my dad worked freight docks most of his life. But we had a big family. We didn't have a lot of money, and we accepted what we could have and what we didn't. I never knew that I was poor. But by everyone else's standards, yeah, we were. Yeah, we did have probably the worst-looking truck in the car in the church parking lot. But at the same time, it didn't matter. We were who we were. And today we've gotten – and I recognize that I had friends and people that had things that I didn't. That was okay because they did. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. You know, maybe both parents had wonderful jobs and they were able to have those things. But there wasn't a jealousy factor. It didn't make a judgment on me and my self-worth based on the fact I didn't have anything. And because I had things of value that were instilled in me through my parents, and to understand that I had worth. And I was taught to church and taken to church and taught that God loved me and that I had self-worth. But today we live in a society where we have people that have it, and then we have the pseudo people. Now the pseudo people are the people that don't really have it, but they look like it. You know, they buy the clothes, they buy the shoes, they buy the phones, they walk it, they talk it, they drive it, and they're up to their neck in debt, or they're up to their neck in something, because everyone's got to have this huge line of credit so they can look like they've got it all, even if they don't. And then they wonder why they're so depressed, they're stressed, everyone's running in 80 directions. Let's just slow down and be who we were. There's going to be people that have more money than us that can afford those things. So be it. Let them go. You know, if we all were who we were, a lot of this craziness would go away. There is no reason in the world that you should be able to decide that you're going to stay at home and live off whatever you can draw in and have all the amenities that someone that has worked hard and goes to school and does what it has. This is not a racial comment. This is people across the board. We are people. We are people. Quit. Why do we? I was watching TV last night, and somebody was talking. It was on the news, and someone said something about a society to empower women. And I thought to myself, every time you turn around, we're either empowering someone based on their race, their gender. Look, let's let God empower us all evenly as people. How about a society to help everybody grow, help everybody have opportunities, to show everybody the right way to go? It's called the Word of God in the Bible, and if we study it, we'd understand that and know it. And the problem is that, you know, we have everybody wanting to get their little group ahead because we've been wronged here or there, or this hasn't quite been fair. Okay, I say throw all that stuff away, and let's say let's start from square one, and we are all going to try to help each other as people that were born on an even plane. And that doesn't mean we were all born great. We were born sinners, and I'm a sinner saved by grace. And every one of us are born in the same way. We come into the world the same way. We come in the world with this slate. And it's a clean slate, with the exception of we all are internally fallen, and we are not only internally fallen, but we are subject to sin in the world. And we need to give our lives to God and let Him clean our lives, let us walk with Him. He gives us that choice to do. But so much of what we're seeing today in the churches are people that have said that, but yet they're not living it. So it gives the church a bad name. They're really wanting to live in the world. It's just like the people that live in the world that want to say that they're, you know, act like they're wealthy when they're not. You know, I knew a lady one time that could barely feed her kids, but always would always pay $45 every couple of weeks to have her nails redone. What in the world is that all about? You know what I mean? And it's just that, it's that surface stuff that makes no sense. You know, going out to eat to an expensive restaurant because you deserve it. Hey, look, I can flip a good steak at home. If you can afford it, maybe once a year on a birthday you do that, that's fine. But let's take a little bit of control of our finances and what we do. Let's take some personal responsibility for what we have and don't have. You know, I've had to wrestle with a lot of these things in my life. You know, people say, wow, you know, it'd be great to go buy 100 acres to go camping on six times a year. I got a better idea. How about you take that money and use it for something wise and take the land that you can go to free in the area of state parks and go do the same thing and not pay a dime for it? You see where I'm at with that? Yeah, is there a wanderlust that makes you want to have the? Yeah, sure. And, you know, well, we can always say it's an investment, but that doesn't always work. You end up paying taxes on something you're not using half the time. But I guess what I'm saying is that, you know, we need to get back to the reality of things and what true loving people is. And there's no color in that. There is no color. How in the world? I've heard so many people get aggravated because someone will say, you know, Black Lives Matter, and someone else will say, no, all lives matter. And they'll get mad and call you a racist for that. How can you be a racist for that? If you're saying just Black Lives Matter, that's what you're standing for is Black Lives. All lives matter to God equally. All lives. Every one of them. And we all should be standing on that premise and not using catchphrases. Could you imagine if I started a group called All White Lives Matter? Wouldn't that be a racist group that would be called that, right? Don't white lives matter? I saw something on a truck the other day, a kid in Prospect. I just loved it. It said, Redneck Lives Matter. I got the biggest kick out of that. Because, and I'm not being disparaging to blacks by saying that, because every black life matters as much as my life does. Every one of them. But let's stop this stuff. You know, if lives matter in your community, clean up your community, stop the killing amongst your own people, and then tell me whose lives matter. You know what I mean? All lives matter. They truly do. And when you have an organization that is completely backed by people that are not the grassroots black people that want, say, look, we need lifted up and recognized, there's no problem with that. If there's people that are been in a disparaged place, in a disparaging situation, there's no longer saying, hey, look, we matter. Lift us up. And, you know, how about handicapped lives matter? You want to see a group of people in this country that's treated like garbage? Try being handicapped. You know, I've watched it. And, you know, and it's brought it to my attention, having a granddaughter that is, and other children that have various things throughout the family.
Step further, poor lives.
Yeah, poor lives matter. Widows' lives matter.
Yeah.
How about that? You know, come on. Yeah, they do matter. But when we jump on these bandwagons, and there's always hate behind them. Do you see anybody happy out there claiming that any lives matter? Yeah, our lives matter. Let's talk about it. No, it's anger. It's you know, where's this coming from? And half the time, the people demonstrating aren't even people that have been disparaged against. And I'm just saying, in this country, we need to learn to love one another across the board and desire what God wants us to be as a nation. Why in the world do we want to tear down the American flag? This country has given more opportunity to people that have come from most broken parts of the world that any country in history ever has, and these people are out there wanting to destroy it. What's wrong with that picture? There's something huge wrong with that picture. How many families today are doing wonderful that their families came through Ellis Island? My grandmother or my mother-in-law came through Ellis Island, and many of our great-great-grandparents and grandparents did with nothing. All the Irish came here. You know, they had the great potato famine. They had the the abuse of the Irish was just horrible in the early parts of our country. The Irish that came here, there were as many white Irish slaves as there were black slaves. You don't hear anything about them. And if you look at the genetics in the African American race, you will find Irish history and or Irish genes in so many of them because of the programs they used to try to make the Irish people stronger and bigger. I mean, that's horrible. That's like cattle. People complain, yeah, that's treating us like cattle. But yet, you want to live like cattle when it comes to morality, when it comes to what you want. You know, the truth is, sin's everywhere, Terry. And we got to learn what love is. Love is putting people before ourselves and loving others more than ourselves. The Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we only get that love. We love him because he first loved us. And we have to learn to love God and desire the love that comes through him. And we'll begin to see that. You know, people realize, how many times have I heard people tell me, oh, I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard this. Pastor, we need to have our family in church. Pastor, I think we need to go to church. And you know what? 1 out of 50 will actually move on that, if that, and go to church and think that our kids need to change on what they're hearing and what they're seeing and kids that are around.
But then the other 49, there's that but. But the Browns will be starting soon. Mm-hmm. And we can't miss the Browns.
But now here's the best one today. The big one today is, but we do travel ball. But we do travel ball. Yeah. And I want to tell you something today. Travel ball is not going to have any bearing on your life when you're older. It's not going to, I mean, good bearing. I mean, it may be, you know, the camaraderie, the team stuff. You can get that anywhere. But travel ball, I'm not.
Wouldn't that be the same as fellowship? I mean, is that?
You know, I'm not knocking travel ball. But I'm saying if you're keeping your children out of church and learning about God and growing because travel ball is more important, you just told God something really huge. You know, God tells us to be what? Doers and not just hearers of his word. And when you're telling me that the things the world desires is more important, you're telling God that the things the world desires are more important. And I love sports, but don't put them before God. You know what I mean? I love entertainment, but don't put it before God. I love to sleep in on a morning if I get a chance. Well, kind of do. If I've been up all night like today, I definitely did. But what I mean is, you know, oh man, Sunday's the only day I get to sleep in. Okay. Can't you pick Saturday to sleep in? What are you doing Saturday that's so rough you can't sleep in? And just take a nap in the afternoon. How important is it to walk with God and have that relationship? To be in church. It better be a lot more important than that. You're asking someone to forgive all your sin. You're asking someone to grant you eternity in heaven in a wonderful, beautiful place. But by the way, just do it, God. I want to sleep in. I want to run and have my fun. I want to live like the world. I want to look like the world. But oh, by the way, God, I'm not the world. I'm one of yours. That makes no sense.
In the meantime, you got these people over here who are actually doing what they're supposed, you know. So
and they're the ones that are getting the disparaging people.
Yeah.
You know, about, you know, that we don't want them in the schools. We don't want them in the government. We don't want them in this. We make fun of people for, you know, they got all over Tim Tebow for taking a knee and praying on the sideline. Right? But but then you have Colin Kaepernick that gets applauded for taking a knee and not standing up for our flag. I don't want to get in that debate, but what I'm saying is, why would you be getting on Tim Tebow and making Jimmy Kimmel and all of them just had a ball making fun of him? They weren't making fun of Tim Tebow. They're making fun of God. And you know what? We have a God that won't be mocked. The day's going to come, the Bible tells us, when every knee will bow. Doesn't mean they'll do any good. But the problem is, these people don't care. You know, when people, you know, point a finger at Christians and just give them the what for, and when people point fingers at Christians and tear them down, they're not tearing down those people. They're tearing down who they believe in, because that's what they don't want. And Satan's putting them up to it, and they don't even realize it. We can save America, but we better be one nation under God. indivisible. You know what indivisible means? Can't divide it. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Indivisible. I see nothing but division today, right? But what's that one point you see before it? See, indivisible comes after under God. Because the only way we're ever going to be indivisible is to be under God. We're throwing him out the door. And we're not going to be indivisible. All we're going to know is corruption and chaos. That's all we're going to know. And we better wake up and realize it real soon. We better start. Folks, open your Bible and read it. It's wonderful. It's God's word. You might call me crazy if you want. You know what? But I'll tell you something. If you tell God, you know, God, I don't know if you're there or not, but if you're real, you know, I want to see you and I want to know you. You're going to see some real interesting things happen in your life. Now, that doesn't mean you go right back to doing what you were and don't think about him. But seek him out, right? You know, when we're going to buy something important, we research it, right? Right? Going to buy a new car. You look at all the new car facts. You look at the car ratings, maybe. Unless you're a bonehead and just buy it by its looks. But, you know, or, you know, if you're going to buy a new refrigerator, you want to see which one has the best price and this, that, and the other. Well, you know what? Shouldn't it at least be that important whether we're going to heaven or hell? Isn't that an important decision? Because, see, if you make no decision, it's making a decision. By making no decision to follow God, you just made a decision to reject God. See what I mean? Mm-hmm. So, doesn't it make sense to look into that? See what's real? I'm not talking about looking at church people and judging them. Why would you do that? We're all broken, fallen people. The church is a hospital. It truly is. People go there to get fixed and get well. And then they go there to teach and learn and grow. It's kind of like a hospital and a university all in one. You get well, you grow, and then you teach and you help others to understand and learn and grow. And so, you know, you can find a hypocrite real easy in the church. You know what I mean? I mean, it's easier than finding a fat rat in a New York trash can. Hypocrites all over the place. But I've never seen anybody that points a finger at church people and calls them hypocrites. It's not a hypocrite themselves in their own right. Because we're people, we're broken. And that's what we do. I tell people, I'm not better than you. I'm a sinner. A dirty, filthy sinner that's been saved by the grace of God. That's all I am. And I want to walk with him. I want to grow with him. I want to know him. And why can't people do that? Why is it that people can't believe in a loving God or in the Bible, but they'll follow astrology, or they'll believe in witchcraft, or they'll believe in all these other odd things that are out there? Why would you believe in those supernatural things but refuse to believe in God, because he just can't be? Isn't that, you see what I mean? Yeah. You know, why not follow a God that loves you? And, you know, he's the great equalizer. I'm no better than anybody. I'm really not. And most people would tell you I'm not. But but the truth is, I don't care if you're black, brown, green, orange. We're people. You know, and when you live right and you walk with the Lord, that's exactly what you do. And the Lord's going to bless you for it, and other people are going to respect you for that. But if you want to live like you're a mess, why be treated any differently than you were a mess by people? You know what I mean? It's kind of like, and I'll close with this, it's kind of like, you know, I always use the example of taking a cow pie out of the pasture. You put it in a pie pan, and you put a bunch of whipped cream and strawberries on top and put it out. Oh, that looks great, and you cut into it, and it's like, oh, man. You know, that's how we're living in America today. We need to have the real goods on the bottom, not covered up with what's look good and being a mess underneath. We need to be real there so that when people cut into you, so to speak, they get the real thing. And what they see is good. And then we replicate that with other people. And we follow God. This can be still the greatest nation in the world. But we have to surrender ourselves to God. And stop this me first, all this stuff. You know, living life with all the gusto we can. And, you know, grabbing this and grabbing that. It'll lead to an early death. An unhappy death. It truly does. God loves us. God loves every one of you. He always will. and he just desires for you to surrender to him. Hey, if you want to really get a hold of me, call me at 740-272-8711 or at 740-494-2222. Love all you guys. Come see us at Community Christian Fellowship in Prospect. Thank you very much, and have a great week.
Take care, everybody.
You're listening to WWGH Radio, LP, Marion, Ohio.